Let's prepare ourselves for adventure into the scriptures. And we're dealing with spiritual love, loving as Christ loved. And in the midst of studying loving as Christ loved, we've seen two very important things in this regard. Number one, we have seen that without the power of God the Holy Spirit, we're not even able to grasp this love, which is more than just having that love flow through us. It's the grasping the dynamics and the wholeness of what this love is. Then we've seen from John, that was in Ephesians 3. Then we saw in John how we're not even able to bear the understanding of this love without the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves and study. How you doing, Thomas? The study of these things and allow the Spirit to open our eyes, because that's where we are right now. Pat, how you doing? Everything at least livable? Did you miss? Livable? Bless your heart. I'm sorry. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to these things. You won't have your baby up here today, will you? Good, okay. I appreciate that. That's, you know, that kind of consideration's good. Because if you do, I'm out the back door. A very quick amen, and I'm out. Okay, let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes, that we might see the things that He would have us to see. It's amazing, Heavenly Father, when we come to the realization that we cannot even grasp this love of yours without the help of your Spirit. We think, Father, that we can grasp and understand love, but not this love, not your love. Your love is who and what you are. And to grasp this love is to grasp you. To grasp you is to grasp this love. So we begin to sense, Heavenly Father, our finiteness. We sense to grasp our total weakness. Not just our wretchedness, but our weakness, our inabilities. When we accept the fact that you have taught us that we can't even grasp this life. Don't even try. Or we'll mess it up. We'll misunderstand it. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will continue to open our eyes that we might see these things. That we might see how to bear and to grasp an understanding of supernatural life. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if all of y'all just wait out in the trees. Let's all wait, and maybe Herman won't think anybody's going to be here, and then just at the hour, boom, we'll all come in. But I'm glad, whatever it is you're doing, you're here. Very good. Huh?
Well,
let me just repeat what we went through before we prayed, that where we are in this series. We're looking at spiritual love, or loving as Christ loved, the most difficult concept in all of Scripture, as far as I'm concerned, to grasp the full and understanding significance. We've seen in Ephesians that without the power of the Spirit, this was what we finished a few weeks ago, that without the power of the Spirit, we cannot even grasp this love. Grasp, comprehend, understand, but the Greek word means to grasp this love. Then we went over, and we're looking at John in John 16. Now, John 13, 14, 15, 16, all part of the upper room. And the heart of the upper room discourse is Jesus Christ getting ready to depart, and He is going to leave, and another helper just like Him is going to take His place. And as far as man is concerned, the two main things in dealing with all of this is, one, His love, which is the thread that runs all the way through from chapter 13 through the upper room discourse, and how to get that love, or our faith in the second sending, that is the Holy Spirit. And what we were looking at, if you want to turn quickly to bounce to where we're going to be tonight, and I hope I can get this done in one night. Makes a nice package tape, if we can do this in one night. But in John 16, what we were looking at in John 16. We started in verse 12 in John 16, where Jesus Christ, in dealing with the disciples, he says to them, an interesting statement, I have many more things to say to you for your advantage, for what you're getting ready to go through, for my leaving, my departing, and you're going to have to learn a whole new relationship with God. We touched on this Sunday morning in the crisis of faith. Things are almost what we use the word revolutionary, going to change in a revolutionary way for the disciples in their relationship with God, His Son, and His Spirit. And so he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, what is interesting here is the choice of the word bear. You can't even bear it. We might have appreciated it if he'd have said, by appreciate, I mean, it would have, the flow would have been natural in our vocabulary if he said, but you cannot understand them now. He didn't say understand. He says you cannot bear them now. People, once we begin to grasp what this love is that we're going to have flowing through us, it just doesn't make sense in the human realm. And to grasp this love, to bear this love, is going to require supernatural power just to bear it. Because love is going to make unbelievable demands, as we saw in our brief statements in dealing with the crisis of love. And so he says, but you cannot, note the word of ability. You don't even have the ability. You don't even have the ability to bear this now, time, adverb time, now. Verse 13. But when he, note the great significance, 12, 13. You cannot bear them now, but that's going to change. It's powerful even in the English. But when he, because you say you cannot do something, but it's sort of, oh boy, then I'm out. If I can't bear this love, then he says, but here's the hope. Might call the word but here, might this conjunction, might call it a conjunction of hope. Here's hope. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes. Okay, this is the second standing, and this is the great relationship that they're going to start taking up with God. He, the Spirit, will guide you, and that's another interesting word. Here we might have expected something like teach, but it doesn't use the word teach. So the word, if we were doing a contextual study, and we were going to spend the proper time and everything, what we would be looking at is the relationship of the word bear and the relationship of the word guide. That's what you do when you study word by word construction of context. Not word by word. Take this word out of context and let's go get 500 points on it. I used to do that kind of stuff. And that is really dangerous. What you do with a word study is in the contextual flow. And this is beautiful here. So if we had a contextual flow, look at the relationship. You're not able to bear, but he will guide you. So there's a relationship between bearing and guiding. And then the guiding also gives us a little clue of the work of the Spirit in dealing with this. That part of seeing the truth is being guided through the truth. Being guided in handling the truth will guide you into, he will take you into all the truth. In other words, what we have here in the Scriptures. For he, kind of an explanatory clause now, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears. Okay, when he adds this phrase, where does that come from? Where does that come from? For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears. Well, that goes back, he will guide you into all the truth. This is so important to where we're going tonight. So please look at the verse and see what we're dealing with here. Try to ask yourself questions as we go through. He will guide you into all truth. And then the phrase, for he will not speak of his own initiative. What does that have to do with guiding us through all truth? Well, what we're seeing here is, this is the truth of what God is doing, God's plan, what God has laid out. And he is going to guide us into this love and into all the things that God has set before us. So he's not going to speak of his own initiative. But whatever he, Holy Spirit, hears. Okay, hears from whom? From God the Father. the author of this plan. He, the Holy Spirit, will speak. Well, I just hope you can appreciate the and I mean, I don't mean that insulting, I just enriching. Is you've got the word bear, that's related to the word guide. Guide is related with the word that he will speak. Not speak on ground nation, but whatever he hears, he will speak. So the speaking has to do with the guiding, which has to do with the bearing in relationship to us. So he's going to speak to us. And he, the Holy Spirit, but now we have another word, will disclose to you what is to come. That is the new relationship that you're going to have with God. It's a very rich verse. But what I wanted to show you was, look at the words that deal with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Why it is so important to know, how do we tap into his work? Satan has done a masterful job, dear people, on cutting so many off throughout all church history from all of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some, which we today call charismatic, but some of them, and that had it that way, and then you have a whole group that reacts to that. He's neutralized two groups. He just walks away, no problem. And whatever he can do, just so that you and I don't see one thing, trust the Spirit. Just like he does at the first ending, what he ultimately his objective is, do not see, just trust Jesus Christ. That's all, just trust him. And now what he's got to do is stop us from just trusting the Spirit. Why? Look at the work of the ministry of the Spirit in this. Just a few verses. He's going to cause us to bear the things of truth. He is going to guide us into all truth. He is going to speak to us in the sense of the guiding of this love. And look what it says, and another ministry to disclose what is to come. Now, don't go to the book of Revelation here. What is to come is our whole relationship, this entire crisis of faith thing that we're looking at on Sunday morning, this new relationship with God, with Christ, with himself, and where love is the role factor in this whole deal. It's the power in what God is doing. Now, so we come to, how's he going to do all of this? Then we read verse 14, looked at verse 14, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus Christ. For he will take of mine and will disclose. That's the same word, but that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Disclose to you. Now, some people want to say, okay, you see, he is not going to be able to speak of his own initiative. He is going to speak what's given to him, so therefore we do not trust him. But people, let me just say this. The same thing that he said of the Spirit is said of Jesus Christ. He will not speak of his own initiative. The very same wording. He will not speak of his own initiative. He's not here for his own plan. What he does is of the Father. What he says is of the Father. And yet we trust him for salvation one or eternal salvation. So they're very, very similar, though they are different. And they are almost the same words. Okay, then we come to the question, how is all of this going to be put together? How is he going to do this work? I'd like to take not too much of our time in the study of spiritual love, but I have, in just thinking through in my office and all in prayer and thinking this through, it is vital that we do understand that we can't understand this love, we cannot grasp this love, we cannot bear this love without the power of the Spirit. So before we even get to it, everything that we're going to see and study about love is going to take the power of the Spirit to open our eyes so that we don't look at it just academically or theologically, but look at it as the ministry of God. So look with me at 1 Corinthians 2 a moment so we can take a look at how this is all going to come about. How's the Holy Spirit going to do all of these things? And what the aspect of this? Because we have several more words. Probably put all of these together, and maybe somewhere down the line we'll do a study on the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There are certain chapters in the Bible, all the chapters in the Bible are great. Okay, let's take care of my critics. There are certain chapters in the Bible that are pivotal in certain ways. For example, I think 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is a pivotal chapter in the New Covenant, in the study and understanding of the New Covenant that we live by. Same thing with Hebrews 8. And so here we have a pivotal chapter in seeing the truth. I think Isaiah 28, that we've looked at over and over and over, is a pivotal chapter in why different people will see different things in Scripture. But this is a pivotal chapter in how to see the truth. All right, so all I really want to do here is not study this word by word, but to read through it and let's grasp and reap what we can here. All right, First Corinthians 2. Now, and when I came to you, okay, a couple of things just to fill you in. He's coming to Corinth, and he's just left Mars Hill up in Athens, where he blew it. He blew it royally. And the reason that Paul blew it royally in Athens at Mars Hill was because Paul's weakness is Paul's genius, how sharp he is. And it's a handicap to him. It will cause him to often not walk by faith, but to go on his own ability. And what happened at Athens was he got up there because 250 years before, maybe 300, before this, Athens became, as you well know, Aristotle, Socrates, all of these men, it became the center of wisdom, man's wisdom, of logic, of thinking, of rhetoric. A lot of words we could use, Aristotle's great wisdom. And men would come, virtually from all over the world, they'd come to Athens just to sit with and under these great teachers like Aristotle. And they'd just go out somewhere and they would sit and they would just converse over great things. And it would involve medicine, it would involve politics, it would involve what we would call theology, it would involve science, so many things, and they would get there. And Athens was that way, still at this time. And so Paul got there, and Paul decided to become an intellectual and start reasoning and battling with them in human logic. And it was a fiasco. You can understand that. Experience. He comes down now to Corinth, and look what he says. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom to you, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Just so we continue this thought, look at verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now just stop for a moment. What's Paul saying here in verse 1 and 3? Well, where does that come from? I mean, it sounds nice, but people, when speakers and writers, especially the Holy Spirit's leading them, where does this come from? Well, he just came from Mars Hill, where he tried to be, you know, an intellectual and reason and really work through, and it didn't work. It did not work. So with that in mind now, let's look at verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, which he had just relied on at Mars Hill, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, with superiority of speech, not depending on his superiority of thinking, of reasoning. Superiority of speech means of reasoning. Superior logic. Superior ability to think. Because that's what would go on in Athens. Who could outthink whom? And many men would come and try to take on the likes of Aristotle and Socrates and these men and try to outthink and think with them. And Socrates, if you've kept up with the classics at all, got into great trouble and because he played with these minds that would come up there and brilliant study and just the flow of human thought. But note what Paul says. I didn't come to you with the superior logic, superior ability to think. If you hear is, on what are we going to depend for understanding the mystery? This is where you and I enter this understanding of love. On what am I going to depend to understand God's love, to understand God? So important to realize our weakness in understanding the mystery of Scripture. So important. Because if you think you can get it by Greek and Hebrew you have some superior teacher and all of this kind of stuff, that's what you're going to depend upon. But if you just realize it isn't going to be in superior ability to logic and to think. Those people often become great leaders because we're fascinated. People by nature. Unless you're very arrogant and intimidated and react, you're just fascinated by a superior mind. Now, there are those who are hypersensitive and they're jealous and they react. I'm not worried about that. No, we're all, if somebody could just take us through a process of thought, I don't know if you've ever studied Aristotle and these kind of people, but it's so stimulating. It is stimulating to listen to these kind of people. And whatever it may be, literature, science, medicine, if somebody has that great superior ability, you're just fascinated and wow, what they can do. And so that often will happen. And then a judgment occurs on those who do not have that ability of logic. Like some preacher who's teaching the truth back in the backwoods somewhere, doesn't even have a third grade education, mispronounces words, and these Christians laugh at him. And well, they can't even pronounce this or that. Not listening to the message, but to the delivery of it. Don't ever get sucked up in that. I'm no different than anybody else. I love beautiful rhetoric. If I had my choice of voices, I would pray that God would have given me a voice like Richard Burton. He just has, to me, a capturing voice. It's strong. It's a great voice. But we can get caught up in that. And you miss the truth. They may not even be teaching truth. And if you're listening to somebody who may not even have the education you want, and you're so caught up on correcting, you don't listen to the message. This is what Paul learned. It's a beautiful thing Paul learned. And people, always be careful with anybody, because pastors, theologians, teachers, they're going through the journey too. They're going through the journey. Okay. So the issue here is, what are we going to depend for, to understand the mystery? Okay. The testimony of God. Note what it says in the New American Standard. The testimony of God. The NIV says the testimony of God. But the Greek word is martyrion, testimony or mysterion, mystery. So we could translate this mystery. Testimony is a mystery. The testimony of God is a mystery. It is hidden. Scripture is a mystery. That's why sometimes a few years ago we started understanding and seeing that the Bible does two things at the same time. At the same time, it reveals the truth, but it also conceals the truth. At the same time, two people can be sitting there and the scriptures will conceal the truth to that one and reveal the truth to this one. And that's what we're looking at here. How am I going to grasp the testimony of God, superiority of speech and the wisdom and all of that? Or is there another way? Right here is a good place to see where I got that we do every now and then on Sunday morning, and I hope that when I did, you realize there's a reason that morning why I do it sometime. But, you know, this whole thing of here's God, and here we are, and here's the Word, and the great problem of just going this way to God, how wrong that is and everything. This is a good place to see that something's got to come between me and these scriptures to help me be able to correctly see what's going on here. Okay, now the mystery. Look at the mystery in verse 2. Here's the mystery. For, now the word for here, it's connecting it. The connectors in Greek are so vital. Particles, adverbs, nouns, just different things we have that connect phrases, verses, thoughts. I wish we'd have had a course at Dallas Seminary just on them, a year long. I got a book that fits, that just deals with particles and the connecting, that connect clauses and things. It's so rich. But you know what, having said that, so you won't be impressed, overly impressed in the wrong way. A man can go through all of that and still not see it. It's the Spirit that's got to show how they're all connected. So I just want to throw that out. I didn't say the other to impress you, but just to show you the importance. Okay, for I determined, okay, I'm telling you all of this, how I'm not coming to you in wisdom and superiority of speech and all that, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, what we can begin to see here is even the simplicity of the first standing demands the work of the Spirit to open our eyes. This is powerful. For Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All this means, the center of our whole understanding of either doing for God or trusting God. Christ crucified, resurrected, sets the whole pattern on everything that God is doing for us. And if you miss it there, you won't see it anywhere else after that. The mystery, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, resurrected, ascended, departing, and seated in heaven, how that affects each of us, this is all part of this testimony, this mystery. Why a mystery? Why is it a mystery? Hold your place here for a moment and turn to me, with me, to Romans 11. Why is this a mystery? Let's look at Romans 11 for a moment, just real quickly. Romans 11:25. Romans 11:25. We'll look at 25 and 26 of Romans. Okay. Verse 25. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel. How He established us is according to that the gospel, which is believe and trust, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. Been a secret on purpose. I'm sorry? Romans 11:25. Well, what do y'all got? What does your Bible say? Wait a minute. Romans 11:25. Okay. See, my computer sometimes does this. All right. I'll tell you what. Let's, look at Romans 11:25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be misinformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's dealing with the church. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove godliness from Jacob. Okay. Let's see. I'll have to come back. I want you to see, let me just look at one thing here. I'd like you to see this, but it's not coming, so I'm not going to do it. I'm sorry. Look at Romans 16, please. Look at Romans 16. Romans 16. Now look at verse 25. Let's see if we're on the same wavelength now. Try this one, all right? Romans 11:25. Now, to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, that what is the revelation? The revealing of the mystery. The revealing of the mystery. Note what's going to happen with that. We're going to be able to establish you according to My gospel. Preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. Why it's a mystery. But now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith, or the obedience that is faith. See, the translation is good, the obedience that is faith. As we come into an understanding of the mystery, and part of that mystery is Christ crucified and resurrected, and this is going to lead us into the obedience of faith. Now, this is why God, in the gospel, truth of the gospel, I do for you, just trust me. Not you do for me, then I'll do for you. No, to understand this whole mystery is just to trust him. Multitudes of people preach, people, the death of Jesus Christ, don't they? Many people teach the death of Jesus Christ. And then they add work to it. They add that now you've got to do the sacraments, or you've got to walk an aisle, or you've got to join a church, or you've got to be good. And even after salvation, even though he bore all of your sins on the cross, they will give a glowing, great message on the crucifixion and turn right around and say, yeah, but it doesn't apply now. Now you suffer. They don't see it. It's a mystery. How can something so simple as Christ crucified be a mystery? What all happened on that cross and in that crucifixion and resurrection? People, the more you grasp it, let me just say this, this mystery, one of the things that will happen is what we're seeing on Wednesday night. One thing that will happen, your judgment of other believers declines. The more the mystery is opened of what happened on that cross, your life begins to change. You see what the cross does. Somebody can give up and just give a great message, born just get you in their logic of speech and their rhetoric and their homiletics, and boy, just get you so excited and never see the truth of crucifixion. Books are written like that, and they never see it. They don't see the mystery of God, of his power. Paul made a decision that he was going not to exalt himself now, but he was going to exalt Jesus Christ. Now let's turn back to our study in 1 Corinthians 2. Just across the page, really. 1 Corinthians 2. Alright? For I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Now verse 3. By the way, if you know nothing except Jesus Christ. Jesus is humanity. Christ is appointment. Messiah. Christ means Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus, the human, is the anointed one, dealing with his deity. Crucified, that's his mission of the first ascending. See? That's what he's dealing with here. So, properly understanding the cross and the first ascending is vital to spiritual warfare. We often think of the cross as related just to hearing what we are, but people, the cross is vital to the invisible warfare. It's a mystery in dealing with the angels, which is one of the many things that I put together why I think it has an effect on angels, the cross. Okay, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Trembling, much trembling. Really, this is where every believer should find himself. Especially when he approaches the scriptures. Now, think about this. What's Paul saying to us here? Why does Paul say that? Come to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. What the Holy Spirit did was he used this man's experience to teach us something. Because in Athens, he did not come in weakness and fear and trembling. Now, some of us, if we approach the mental abilities of the people that were in Athens, we might be a little fearful. Well, I don't know how I'm going to really talk to these, we call them these nerds. You know, that's all they do is they think up here. You know, they can't put on the same color of socks, but boy, up here, we might enter into that conversation with a little fear and trembling. Hi, Paul. Paul said, hey, man, I am in my true mix here. I can go in here on Mars Hill and I will argue. These people are reasonable thinking people. Listen to me, people. These are reasonably thinking people. I will reason them of why Christ. People, the human mind cannot grasp this. I don't care how intelligent you are. And that's what Paul began to learn. The mind of man cannot grasp it. The mind of man can only proceed from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you can take the most. Some people, I've heard some Christians, I don't understand why everyone doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. It makes sense. It's so clear. Why doesn't everybody? No, you don't understand. To see and to understand the cross, the crucifixion, resurrection, what God is doing, it's a mystery. And the mind cannot grasp all of this. One of the clearest illustrations of this, I suppose I have it in one of these things back here, one of my boxes back here, but Ayn Rand's dissertation on the fallacy of Christianity. And it deals with our whole understanding, our dealing with the cross, dying, God dying, resurrection. And she just tears it to shreds in human logic. Part of it, something like that, is you get to a young person, say a high schooler or a college student who is proud of their intellect, they'll read something like that and say, yeah, see? This doesn't make sense what you Christian, what my parents taught and what all this stuff is. It doesn't make sense. And they would be greatly impressed by that kind of thinking. Because if you go, and I want you to understand, if you go at it from logical thinking, Christianity does not make sense. Please grasp that. So this is what Paul learned. So look what happens to Paul. Wow. Boy, if I'm not going to do it with my intellect, and the genius that God has given me, then how in the world am I going to talk to anybody? He walked away from Athens beat up. Because he knew he could outthink them. He was right in his bailiwick with those guys. And it didn't work. The whole group of them should have just jumped up and said, yes, Paul, we see it. They didn't do it. That's very interesting, Paul. We'll add that to our, along with our other ways that we think too. We'll just put all of this into our human computer and we'll run this along, Paul. Thank you very much. Next. And Paul just said, wait a minute. He was hurt. He was crushed. He learned. He walked out of there. I'm fearful now. If I can't even reason through with these people, how am I going to give the gospel? Look what he said. Weakness. What is weakness? Weakness is the most wonderful place to be as a Christian. Where did I first see this? At the cross, didn't we? I can't save myself. Not by anything I do. Before any of us were saved, what did we have to say? I am weak. I can't save myself by doing anything, thinking anything, saying anything. I'm not worthy. I can't. That's weakness. I can't. I can't convince you. I can't debate you. I can't even cause you to see it. So, trembling, as weakness is, I can't. Now, well, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time. That gives you the idea of that one. Once you realize that you can't, then you're ready to rely on His provision. But you're not going to just go by faith. I've talked to several pastors in the last 10 years on spirituality by faith in Christ, and almost to the same number, they've rejected it. And one of the primary reasons is because we think we can still do something. I think still I can either confess or repent or do this or do that. I can still do something. People, I'm learning that the people who see this are those who hurt. And will come to this stuff and just realize, I'm totally weak. It's going to have to be that way. So in weakness, Paul knows himself. The inadequacy of what? The human mind. The human ability of thought. Not depend on my great intellect, on my great ability, on my knowing. And let's just put this into some various phrases. On my understanding of Greek or Hebrew. On my years of the knowledge of the Bible, of doctrine. On my commitment to God. On anything that we want to put in that long list. That you just kind of stand on a little bit, that it's going to help you here. And you just realize, boy, that just is nothing. It's a very disheartening thing to happen to Paul. It's a very wonderful thing, but a very tragic thing. It hurt him, but boy, it really snapped his eyes open. Wait a minute, I'm going to have to depend on God here. I am weak. So Paul is a genius, and like most people, he likes to point that out, but that really was Paul's big problem. He had to keep fighting that all the way through. Why did God have a demon follow Paul around and take a body shot at him every now and then, knock him down? Paul had more doctrine than you and I will ever have in, as far as it being in the flesh, because Paul had truth he couldn't even teach. Paul died, went to heaven, saw and learned things, came back, and was brought back to life. He was not allowed to tell anybody anything that he learned. He had all the truth of the church, plus truth we don't know about. And when you have that much, people, it's very, very easy to start depending on your knowledge. And a lot of Christians do it, too, that think they have a lot of knowledge. This gets back to your view of God and what God is doing, people. What's God doing? I, God, want a relationship with you. What most people have is a relationship with doctrine. People, he is a personal, intimate God. He wants a personal, intimate relationship. He is what? What is God? God is love. Love wants a relationship. So Paul, you walk along, you start thinking, you don't need me. You've got it all in your mind and understanding. Pow! Little new job for you. Just come along, pop you on your knee and fall to the ground. Why, Paul? Because I want you to see that it's me. My strength, my power, my love, my grace. I want a relationship with you, Paul. And God wants it with every one of us. So this Paul is beginning on this great deal. So Paul is beginning to see and he realizes how weak he is. And we all have areas of strength that we begin to rely on, areas of weakness. And people, let me tell you something about those. They both lead to sin. They both lead to not depending on God for faith. If a person's area of strength, like Paul, is his ability to think, it becomes sin because he no longer trusts God. He starts doing it on his own. And we think about sin, if a person has an area of sin maybe toward gambling. So we got this big sin toward gambling. And we look at, oh man, that person has stopped depending on God, and that's why he's gambling. The people, a person can have what we call strength and depend on those for morality, for learning, for a lot of stuff. And you start depending on that. Still isn't what God wants. But it chops it. I want you to come to me. Depend on me. We cannot even understand the scriptures, the mystery, without God. Therefore, it's got to be, God's got to come down then. Now, in the way we look at this and you see where it comes from, God's got to now come down between, I've got to have a relationship with God before I can even begin to see the mystery of the scripture. Oh, what's the second thing he says? In fear. In fear. First of all, in trembling, that's weakness. In weakness. That is, he knows he can't do it. I can't do it. That's his weakness. Okay. Inadequacy. Now, in fear. What's fear here? Fear is maximum respect for the task. Where does this come from? In Athens, what did he do? He didn't have maximum respect for the task. Hey, I'll lead this whole group of these nerds. I'm going to lead a whole mountain of nerds to God, whole mountain of geniuses, whole mountain of intellectuals. I'm going to lead them to God. This is my piece of cake. Man, I've always kind of wanted to come to Athens, talking like Paul. I've wanted to put my mind with these people, and I would lead them all. Now what did you have? He has, in this phrase, here. That is, a maximum respect for the task that is set before him. Communicating the truth, understanding Scripture, grasping love, bearing the truth of love. And so once again he says, I can't. I personally am not up to this task. So that's where the fear comes in. And we're not going to spend any more time on that, but the fear brings him, leads him to faith dependence on God. It's a powerful thing what fear does here. Concept of fear here. Okay. Don't make a fear in the sense of sin and that. There's all kinds of uses of the word fear in the New Testament. Fear is the respect of God and awe of God, or even the love of God. Trusting God even. There's a lot of those nuances. It can mean sin, fear. Fear judgment, fear something. That's a sin. But here it just means a maximum respect for the task. Not in a sinful manner, but a maximum respect. Kind of like going into the big game. You just have a maximum of fear of this afternoon. Well, if you heard some great player, you know, well, I'm fearful today. Well, wait a minute, you ought to be above that. But you want that. That means I have maximum respect for the task that is set before me in today's game. Okay. So he has this fear. Now, the third word, in trembling. Now, what does he mean by that? In trembling. Well, just my thing here on all of the study of the words here. It means keeping himself in God's power. Paul is constantly aware of his own weakness and need of God's power. I don't want to drop out of that power. I don't want to get back into my own genius, into my own persuasive abilities and argumentative tactics. Oh, people, it is so easy to move from the power of the Spirit to the power of the flesh. Know that about yourself and know that about others. You won't be so quick to judge. You'll be quicker to restore. Look where you are. It is so quick. If you go through life with this weakness, fear, and trembling, it's what keeps us on the what? The edge of faith. Keeps us on the edge of faith. If more Christians were more concerned about not being in the power of the Spirit, be walking by faith, and it'd be right on what we call walking on the edge. That's what we're talking about here. Keeps you on that edge. Or I'll quickly go over to the flesh. I mean, like that. Whatever my flesh is. Paul's was genius and learning. Somebody else's might be what? Somebody else's may be controlling everybody. Straightening everybody out, like a business person or some military guy. I'm going to straighten everybody out. And that movement from going in it, boy, I'm going to be in the Spirit, I'm going to walk it. I don't know if you've ever done this. I'm going to go into this situation, be in total control, I'm going to let the Spirit control and love. And I mean, it isn't even 3 minutes, and boom, your flesh is taken over, and who and what you are comes out, and you walk out. What happened? Man, I heard it all say walking in here. And I mean, in minutes, I threw up the whole china shop. I didn't mean to do that. That's why we have to go in trembling. Those are not negatives. There's a maximum respect for God for what we're doing with Him. Not me. Paul, I want you to know Christ and Him crucified. He does it with these things in mind. So we should be on guard about becoming confident in ourselves, stay in faith. One of the worst things that can happen to a Christian is not sin in the traditional sense. But think that you can do something for God in your flesh. Think that you can carry it out. if you study hard, I can understand the text. If I learn Greek and if I learn Hebrew, I'm going to go get a concordance. I'm going to go get a lexicon. And I know churches that even have that for their people. I don't understand that. Like there's some kind of a magic in the Greek and Hebrew and in a lexicon and in a concordance. There's nothing there, people. It doesn't open your eyes anymore. All you're doing is going from one language to another. Is that going to help you see it? No. The magic isn't in Greek. The magic isn't in Hebrew. The magic isn't in Aramaic. It's in God the Holy Spirit opening our eyes. That's where it is. Many scholars are geniuses and have genius knowledges of the language. And people, I'm telling you something, they do not see the truth. If you think that's just a statement I'm making, go visit Dallas Theological Seminary's library. And boy, I'll show you a whole section right here, written by geniuses who never saw the truth. And by genius, I mean in the languages and in theological ability, and never came close to the truth. Okay, so how then? If I'm going to do it with this way, then how am I going to do it? How am I going to understand the mystery by the power of the Spirit? Look at verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, as they were at Mars Hill, but in demonstration of the Spirit. And the word Chi here is even of power. The power is goes with the Spirit. Demonstration of the Spirit. We might say, and of his power, but really there is no his there, so it's, and even of power. Paul threw that in because now he's trying to tell you where he's been dealing with words like weakness, fear, trembling, all of this stuff, but there is a power. There is something that is going to help us see the truth, and that's going to be the Holy Spirit. Now, and many different words in the New Testament for the communication of Scripture. And each one has its own little nuance. Let's take a look at what we have here. And my message. The word message is the word logos, which generally we translate word. My words, my logos. The logos of me are my words. Not entire scripture. Paul has already told us what are his words, the heart of it, the truth of the gospel, Christ crucified, the mystery. So he's not dealing with the whole entire scripture here. He's dealing with the mystery. And my words, which we mean message, what I'm saying, and my preaching, kerygma. Now, this emphasizes the proclamation of what he's saying. Now, why would he put in both words? My words and the proclamation of it. Because, people, this is what you do when you're going to outthink someone. Like at Mars Hill. It's going to be my wisdom, but not only that, my superb ability of communicating it. I mean, come on, people. Look at America. How much do we pay somebody who can communicate? On television. As sports commentators. News commentators. Weather commentators. Sports commentators on just our local station. I mean, the amount of money spent just testing a market. When they want to bring in a new, when the main channels here, 4, 5, and 8, when they want to bring ABC, NBC, CBS, when they want to bring in even a local person in the Dallas market, they do unbelievable research. How does he communicate? They'll bring in people. And the very delivery. See what Paul is saying here then? I don't want to go any further with all that because I think it's not that difficult to see. And my message, logos, putting together words, and my charisma, the proclaiming of it, were not in persuasive words of wisdom. That is, not depending on IQ, not depending on logic, and not in any manner displaying my wisdom and my control of words and how superior I am to you, as is the custom of many, as it was of Paul himself at various times. It is not a matter of Ayn Rand's epistemological rehabilitation concept. It's a matter of a supernatural thing that's going to open our eyes. Paul himself fell into that trap. He fell into the trap. Not only at Mars Hill, let me show you another place. I didn't turn to Mars Hill because it would take a long time just to read through that, but I can give you one verse where you'll see it. Look with me, please, at Acts 18:4. And I'm reading here, and it is the correct reference. So, we can turn to it. Acts 18:4. Look what it says now. Look what Paul does. And people remember, Paul is this man of God. Boy, you know, give him a break. Well, let's see. Verse 4 of Acts 18. And he, Paul, was reasoning, I'm going to out-reason you, in the synagogue every Sabbath, every Saturday. Oh, where's Paul? Where's the Saturday? Yeah, well, he's down at the synagogue. He's down there arguing with the Jews again. Trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Reasoning, persuading. I can outthink you. I can think circles around you. This is not the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is not depending on the Spirit. This is depending on self. Reasoning here is, watch this, reasoning is dia legomai. That's where we get the word dialogue. Dialogue. Discuss. Let's discuss. And in our discussion, I'll show you that I can out-discuss you. But the word here is dialogue. He dialogued with them. Then you're going to work. In dialogue, you compromise. You do a lot of things in dialoguing. What's the other way, then, if you don't want to just dialogue? You persuade. Shoot them down. Don't even give them a chance. By human reasoning. One of the most beautiful things in the liberty of Christian life and the liberty of the Holy Spirit that we study in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When that does finally come into you and this pastor and the communicator, power of the Spirit, once that does set in, you stop dialoguing, you stop persuading, you stop debating, you stop trying to beat people up with hearing what you are and your ability. All of that's over. It isn't going to be the way you did. You're going to start now depending on the Spirit. One of the worst things that can happen, and I'm going to just zero in on my professional, my position in reference to God's plan, not a profession. One of the worst things that can happen to a pastor teacher is to be successful in their ability of reasoning, debating, persuading. Just shoot people down. Shoot them down before they even get a chance to get up. It's one of the worst things that can happen. Now, what you can do by doing that, you can win their submission that, okay, you can outthink me. Okay, you're stronger. Okay, you're this. Okay, you're that. But you haven't won them to the Lord. You haven't won them anywhere. You've convinced them that you're a pretty sharp person. You've convinced them that. Maybe in a fearful way they don't like you. Maybe in a way where they're impressed. There are a lot of things that can happen in that kind of deal. Some people are really impressed with all of that. Others say, hey, man, I don't want to be around that person at all. They're a jerk. So either way the other person goes, they'll shut up. But you have one. And that's what Paul began to realize. It isn't going to work. It isn't going to work. Go back to our passage, and then we'll finish this up. We can finish verse 4 in a few minutes here. But in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. Two ways to try to understand Scripture and see the truth of the mystery. And by the way, when I'm talking to you, I'm talking about truly meaning the mystery of his life. Understanding that mystery that would put him on the cross, which is foolishness to Gentiles. Seeing and understanding that life. Because it's hard to see. Some of you say, what do you mean it's hard to see his love on the cross? People, it is tough to see. Let me show you. In chapter 1, verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? All of these are what Paul thought he was. Is not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For sin to the wisdom of the world, through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search wisdom. That Christ is crucified is foolishness to Greeks. Just foolishness. But we, verse 23, here's the verse I wanted. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. You want to stand up and say, boy, if you understand the cross is all about love, no, it is foolishness in my human thinking. People, to see his love, we've got to depend on him and on his spirit. So there are two ways that we can do this. One, by human ability. And people, this is important to you. And the church you choose to attend, how you look at your life, how you look at what's going on in churches and in your own person in seeing these things. We can see it by human ability, study, hard work, working hard, learn all you can, all of this kind of stuff, or just rest in the power of the Spirit to open your eyes. It's that simple. It can't be that simple. It's that simple. I have trouble with some pastors. Boy, you know, they've been spending their life studying and teaching and telling their congregations how great they were for studying and teaching. For them to come along and say, that isn't it at all, that's some humbling. And a lot of people won't want to do that if I've been depending on that. And I've got people believing that. So you need to do it by human ability, steady, working hard, or just allow the Spirit to open your eyes. What some people don't hear me saying is, oh, well, then that means you don't spend time in the Word. That's just the opposite. Once he starts opening your eyes, people, you love to be in the Scriptures. Your 8 hours to 12 hours that you bragged about before are still valuable, but in an entirely different way now. They're not about you. They're about letting the Spirit open his eyes. So we can do it either that way or by resting in him and allowing him to do it. Look what it says. But in demonstration, the Greek word means in proof, manifestation, demonstration of. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the conjunction tata, even, power, dunamis, power. The Holy Spirit gives us power. This is why Jesus Christ said, but when he comes, whom I will send to you, the Holy Spirit. This is why in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, that verse we've looked at every now and then, that he then, God who supplies you with the Holy Spirit, even the power, working power in you, if you do it by works of the law, by faith. So here we have the Holy Spirit in us. Now we're going to stop here, but so that you can see that he is the object of faith, because right here, these two verses should be studied together. Look at verse 5. Does he then, who provides, oh well, that's just the Galatians. So let's look. And my message, words, and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even power. Now look at verse 5. In order that your faith, that's your trust, when you come to Scriptures, should not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. What's the power of God? He just told you in verse 4, the Holy Spirit. He is the object of our faith. So when we go to Scripture, I'm trusting not the pastor, not the teacher. I'm trusting God, the Holy Spirit, to open my eyes and just simply reveal truth to me about God, what it is I want to learn. In this case, it's love. How does love work here? It doesn't look like he loves me here. It doesn't look like love's working here. What's just the deal here? I want to see his love. I want to see and understand it. Okay, you're going to have to go through trusting the Spirit to open this up, to bring you to God's love. This is what we want to do, to be able to bear it, to be able to bear his love and grasp his love. that goes in the word of prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, what we've brought ourselves in this is an awe of you, that you care so much about us seeing, grasping, and bearing your love, that you sent to us your Spirit. Your love saw our inability to do it, and your love provided the person of the Godhead who would open our eyes. We are, Heavenly Father, so grateful for the God that you are. And we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.